Well, good morning, all. Such a delight to see visitors and friends here this morning to share our Easter Sunday. Resurrection morning, when we get to talk about the events on that first Easter in Jerusalem. This morning, we'll get to celebrate and consider the greatest event that ever happened, the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the events that made for the most significant weekend ever. That weekend, 2,000 years ago, was the culmination of God's plan of redemption for you and for me and for the world. A plan that started way back, even before time. Other world religions, have religious leaders who have lived good lives and died. But only Christianity has a God that came down to man, came down to where we are, lived a perfect life, and died a sacrificial death, but rose from the dead in triumph. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. This morning we're going to get to consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the events from the gospel and refresh ourselves. We're going to examine the evidence to see if that report is trustworthy. And then we're going to consider why the resurrection matters to you and to I today. So let's pray, and then we'll get to dig in. Heavenly Father, as we read from your word, we pray that by your Spirit you would make the Easter story come alive in our hearts and in our minds. For those here that are exploring faith in Jesus, may you make the good news of his death and resurrection really plain and irresistible. For those who know you as Savior, may our hearts not just become warm, but may they become on fire so that we would love you more and want to share the gospel with those we love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's pick up the story where we left off on Good Friday. Jesus had been betrayed by Judas. He'd been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, falsely accused on Thursday night, and throughout most of that night, interrogated. The next morning, he was humiliated, he was stripped, he was laughed at, he was spit at. They pulled out his beard, they punched him, and they flogged him. And then putting a crown of thorns on his head, they nailed him to a wooden cross just outside Jerusalem and sat down to watch him die. After several hours of suffering, he breathed his last. And Joseph of Arimathea, a follower of Jesus secretly, and Nicodemus, the man who visited Jesus by night, took his body, bruised and bloodied, and buried it in a tomb cut out of the rock. Joseph rolled a big stone in the front of the opening. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, followed Joseph to the tomb, and they saw where he was buried. It was Friday, late afternoon, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Everyone went to their homes, and no one did anything on the next day. This was anything but a Good Friday. The religious leaders had succeeded in getting rid of that Galilean rabbi who had caused them so much trouble the last 3 years. But everything had not gone smoothly for them either. The skies turned dark when Jesus was on the cross. There was an earthquake at the very moment that Jesus died. The rocks split, and bodies of many of the holy people who had died were raised to life. And even more disturbing, that heavy curtain in the temple, which separated that holy room from the rest of the temple, was torn from the top to the bottom. Sacrilegious. And to add just one more irritation to the Jews, Joseph, that rich guy, wrapped the body of Jesus in linen and perfume and buried it in a new tomb, not where the common criminals were buried. For the followers of Jesus, that Friday was a devastating day. Mary saw her son die an indescribable death. The disciples who had left businesses and careers lost their leader. Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah, lay dead in a grave. The disciples hid behind closed doors because they thought they might be next. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times during the trial, was a broken man, full of shame and sorrow. Feelings of grief and confusion overwhelmed the followers of Jesus, and they wept. Evening came, and along with the evening came an overwhelming sense of defeat. Then the Sabbath came and went. And let's pick up the story, if you can turn your Bibles to Matthew 28. And we're going to read the first 10 verses, Matthew 28, and beginning at verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" What a change, what a story, that Easter morning. The two Marys set out in the darkness. They have spices. They're going to try to anoint the body of Jesus. They encounter an earthquake. An angel dressed in white with an appearance like lightning meets them at the tomb, giving them the fright of their lives. The stone is rolled away by the angel. The Roman guards, tough as they were in their armor, they shook when they saw the angel and fell over like dead. The angel, seeing the woman trembling and bewildered, said, "Don't be afraid." Understatement, right? As if. "Jesus, who was crucified," they said, "is not here. He's risen, and he's headed to Galilee." Luke's account says, the angel says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" The woman hurry away. I like this. Afraid yet filled with joy. Afraid, yet filled with joy. Can you imagine the joy as they've seen the risen Christ? But still, so many emotions going on that last few minutes at the tomb. They actually meet up with the risen Jesus as they turn around. They grab his feet and they worship him. Can you just imagine the roller coaster of emotions for those women that morning and for all those that saw the risen Jesus? From overwhelming grief to seeing their master alive. For the disciples, what must they have felt? Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. They got to be with him again. They got to talk with him again. They got to hang out with him again. They got to eat with him again. 2,000 years later, we can still celebrate and worship this morning the risen Lord, just as the two Marys did that morning 2,000 years ago. Well, is the resurrection true? Did it really happen? Are the events believable and conclusive? Let's look at some of the evidence. Well, maybe the first one is the tomb was empty. The empty tomb is probably the most obvious proof of the resurrection. The disciples couldn't have stole the body because it was guarded by the Romans. And if someone else had tried to steal the body or had stolen the body, they would have produced it to dispel all the rumors that Jesus was risen. Jesus repeatedly said he would rise, he would be dead, and that he would rise again on the third day. No one else in history has ever predicted his death and resurrection and had it actually fulfilled. Jesus revealed himself to many after he was risen, to the two women at the tomb that Easter morning, to the disciples in the upper room, except Thomas wasn't there. But then later, he met them again and Thomas was there. The disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus turned up in Galilee on the seashore, and seven of the disciples were fishing. He waited for them, cooked them a shore lunch, and they met with him. Paul reports that Jesus showed himself to 500 people at once. He adds that most of those 500 are still living. So in other words, the people that he's writing to could go and verify with those people that Jesus had shown himself to. You know, for thousands of years, Jewish people maintained the Sabbath as their holy day, as their day of worship and rest. Later, some of these same Jews believed in Jesus and changed their day of worship to the first day of the week, Sunday. Why? The resurrection of Jesus happened on the first day of the week. The followers of Jesus willingly died for their master. You know, people will die for what they believe to be true. But no one would willingly die for something they believed was a lie. Over the centuries, beginning with most of the apostles and disciples, many have died for their faith in the risen Savior. The enemies went to great length to disprove the resurrection. Later in the same chapter, in Matthew 28, we read the story where the chief priests, hearing that Jesus was alive, got the guards together that were guarding the tomb, paid them a whole bunch of money to say that when we were sleeping, the disciples came and took away the body of Jesus. Now think about that for a minute. While they were asleep, the disciples took the body of Jesus. How do you testify about something that you didn't see because you were sleeping? Interesting, but foolish argument. The evidence seems sound. Perhaps what's most convincing to me is that within 7 weeks of the resurrection of Jesus, a brand new movement began in Jerusalem, the very city that orchestrated the death of Jesus. The same group of disciples that were characterized by cowardice and failure and weakness before the cross and before the resurrection spread the gospel starting in Jerusalem throughout the known world with boldness and power. You know, there was a permanent and a profound change in the followers of Jesus after the resurrection. To zoom in on a specific example, consider Peter, the outspoken spokesman for the 12 disciples. Always the first to speak, often without thinking. Before the cross, he denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. After the resurrection, he proclaimed the good news of the risen Christ to the very crowds that had paralyzed him with fear a few weeks before. The revelation of the risen Jesus turned the known world upside down. The sermons focused on the resurrection. Their faith and trust in the risen Jesus became contagious, and the message went out with great power both to the Jews and Gentiles alike. And this movement has stood the test of time. 2,000 years later, as we stand here today, Christianity is the largest faith in the world, and over 2 billion folks on the planet today have been touched by the news of the resurrected Christ. And it's because he lives. Peter Walker, in his book on the mystery of Jerusalem's empty tomb, calls the resurrection an obstinate truth. I like that thought, an obstinate truth. And when coupled with the beauty and power and spiritual authority of Jesus before the cross during his 3 years of ministry, and the power of the gospel message after the resurrection, it makes the case conclusive. We've looked at the events of the resurrection that morning, and we've looked at some of the proof of the resurrection. Let's look now at why the resurrection matters to you and I today. Remember, we talked about how defeated the Jesus followers were after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. If there was no resurrection, it would have defeated God's plan of redemption, and Satan would have won the battle. And sin and death, two of our biggest enemies, would still be loose, unchecked. On the cross, in his body, Jesus carried the debt of our sins, the sins of the world. But without the resurrection, the cross just becomes a sad story of injustice. The cross was not the end, but a means to that end. The resurrection of Jesus means that God has given his approval to who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. He has confirmed with the resurrection that that work on the cross was complete and perfect. Sin and death both have been defeated. The uniqueness of the gospel is the resurrection. Every other religion has a leader who has died and is dead. But the resurrection, it's peculiar to the Christian faith. It's not just a nice add-on to the story. It's the basis of the story, of the gospel. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that, if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Romans 4:25 says, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins, but raised again for our justification. What that means is on the cross, Jesus in his physical body paid the debt for our sins, paid the punishment for our sins. But his resurrection gives us new life, eternal life through his resurrection. I love what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection. Now I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, and the gospel by which you have been saved. For what I received, I passed on. And this is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and then he was raised again on the third day. That is the gospel story. We've all sinned, and we stand condemned before a holy God. But on the cross, Jesus took the penalty for our sins, for your sins, and for mine. He died and he was buried and rose again to give us new life and new hope. Christianity is not just a faith that helps us now. It's a hope and a relationship forever. It's a promise of sins forgiven. It's a promise of a home in heaven with the one who loved us and died for us. How do we receive this gift of eternal life? Simply by believing in the message of the gospel that Jesus, God's Son, died and was buried and rose again. It changed the followers of Jesus profoundly 2,000 years ago. And it will profoundly change your life too. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let me close with a quote from Alan Churchill. It's on your seats. Some of you know Alan. He spoke here years ago, lived in Rideau Ferry, and wrote a book called A Lively Hope, which I was looking at as I was thinking about this topic. Let me read this, because I think this quote sums up kind of the human condition and the resurrection of Jesus. The modern world, like the ancient world, looks for meaning in security. Usually we want this on our own terms. We try to find gratification and significance by amusing ourselves to death. In the process, we camouflage our fear of an unknown future. What lies ahead of us? Darkness, uncertainty, and moral accountability. What the Christian faith brought and brings into the pagan world, then and now, is hope. Not self-generated hope, but that which is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Christ died for our sins and rose again, we can be assured that God exists and is present to grant us new, transformed, and a productive life. Let's pray. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. In Jesus' name, amen.